gospel on which I stand for all eternity. It is my story, my Father's plan. The Son has rescued me. Oh, what a gospel, oh, what a peace. My highest joy and my deepest need. Now and forever, He is my light. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel to which I cling. All else I count as loss. For there where justice and Savior down. He lives and I am free. Now on my Savior I fix my eyes. My life is His and His hope is mine. For He has promised I too will rise. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this gospel is one. We do not walk alone. We have His Spirit as we press on to lead us safely home.
One. We're just going to read the first 9 verses, and hopefully, God willing, we'll look at this over the next few weeks and read the rest of Galatians chapter 1 then. But this is Apostle Paul writing, and Paul did a lot of journeys in his ministry, and one of them was into what we would call modern-day Turkey. And he planted a lot of churches there. And you can read about that in somewhere like Acts chapter 14 to get a bit of background. And we reckon that Paul wrote this letter to his friends in those churches to see how they were doing, to really follow up and to really actually address a very real problem that was beginning in this church. And so we think he wrote it around about AD 50. That means it was only 15 to 20 years or so after the death of Christ. This makes it one of the very early parts of the New Testament. And he has to deal with some social and racial division in the churches in Galatia, because the people up there, they weren't Jewish background who lived there. They were Gentiles. But they were receiving some leaders from the church, some teachers anyway, from Jerusalem, who were Jewish, who were coming up to them and saying, oh, you're Christians now, you're followers of Jesus, great, but here there's something you need to know. You need to live like a good Jew if you really want to be sure that God is going to forgive you. Paul did not take well to that little addition to what was happening. And he saw a huge danger that this would steal and rob the Galatian Christians of their spiritual power to live for Christ, as it would cut them off from the Holy Spirit eventually. And he saw them basically being taught a different gospel. And that's why he writes this letter. And so he's not really writing to non-Christians, but he's writing to believers who needed to relearn and reapply the basic ABC of the gospel. Maybe you think you know about Jesus' life, his death for your sins, his resurrection. That's easy. Now you start looking for some more deeper stuff to understand. But you will never, ever move on from the basic ABC. It will accompany all the other things that you learn as well. And so we have to keep reapplying and relearning the heart of the gospel. Otherwise, we'll be in danger of losing the impact it should have in our lives. So that's a little bit of the background. Just going to read a few verses from chapter 1. And from verse 1, this is the word of God. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. Get that word, the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Amen.
Amen.
It's the word of God. We pray that the Spirit of God will speak to us through it today. Let's pray again. Our loving Father, our gracious God, as we come before you, we want to be so conscious of the magnitude of what we're doing here today. This is the great God, the creator, the maker, not just of one planet, every star, every galaxy, the entire cosmos. You are awesome.
Amen.
And we ask that worship would open our eyes to that today. Lord, you know the burdens we carry with us into worship. You know the distractions that we carry. You even know the sin that's in our heart right now. But Lord, we pray that all will be dealt with. And that our hearts will become enraptured with the glory of who you are. That we won't only just talk about God, but we will know that God is here in this place. Holy Spirit, come upon us now. Renew and revive us, so that we might walk the walk that brings glory to Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God. And Lord, we pray for you to use us and to bless us as your people in all that we seek to do to reach out with the good news of Jesus in our daily lives, or corporately together. Lord, use us, we pray, for the world needs you. The world's a dark place. And Lord, we think of how easily it can tip into even greater darkness and war and pain. And Lord, we think of what's happening in Israel, the Palestine-Gaza Strip, the dangers of what's happening around Lebanon now. Lord, have mercy. Do not allow the conflict there to ignite and burn across other countries. Lord, have mercy and restrain people there and bring ultimately peace to those communities and those people, and bring them ultimately the peace that comes from knowing Christ, the one who not only forgives us our sins but seeks to wipe away sinfulness from our actions and our thoughts and our desires. Holy One, come in power, we pray there. And bless any here today who need you, physical healing, physical strength, strength to love and to care for our loved ones. Be near to them. Remember the work that we try and support around this city that seeks to bring mercy and aid. Everything from Something for Tampa Bay when we fix up houses to Oasis Crisis Pregnancy. Lord, bless their work. Provide for them the funds, the resources, the people, so that they can help to bring life to families and individuals. Lord, hear us, we pray, and may we worship you today with joy in our hearts. We ask all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's take up our collection as part of our worship of God this morning before we come to his word.
Please stand. This is our new song of the month. Christ, our hope in life and death. We're going to sing the chorus to start with twice. Is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hand. What comes apart from his command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand.
We're going to sing that again.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our soul to him belong, who holds our days within his hand. What comes apart from his command, and what will of Christ in which we stand. Truth can calm the troubled soul. God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death. To the grave, what will we sing? Christ, He lives. Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death. Oh, Father, may You be our hope in life and death. We praise You, for You are so worthy. You are good. You are our hope. You are eternal. You provided salvation, forgiveness. You sanctify us. It truly is all You. We surrender. We confess that there are distractions today. Debbie's coming this way, and we just can be easily thinking in other directions. But may we just surrender our heart, our thoughts, our mind to the word of Your scripture, to the purpose of our time here today, to fellowship with believers, to love the saints, to adore and worship You as we read Your scripture. And as we listen to Your word, for these things we are grateful and thankful in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated, and children are dismissed to hope-filled kids.
Okay. Please turn in the Bibles that you've got to Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, as we look at this passage this morning. I wonder, are you confident about the future of Christianity? Are you confident, particularly here in America? Because every country is slightly different the way things are going. Do you think it's growing? Is the church growing? You see mega churches opening up and sprouting all over the city over the last 15, 20 years. You might think, well, of course the church is growing. But would you be right? How many people do you remember from times with you in Sunday school or in youth group who no longer go to church? How many of you got family members, maybe even grown-up children, who don't go to church, even though they were brought up with it? That might complicate the situation a little bit for you. And then we're confronted with a statistic, perhaps one of the most seismic cultural shift in American history, that over the last 20 years or so, how many people do you think have stopped attending church regularly? Forty million people over the last 20 years or so, probably more. Sometimes for nothing more than, hey, we moved house and never got back into the habit. But for a younger generation, there'll be even more proportionately. So how goes it for the church? How goes it for Christianity in the West? Maybe there's a real issue. Maybe there's something affecting the church that's in danger of really robbing it of its life and its vitality. That's why a letter like Paul's letter to the Galatians is in Scripture, so that it can constantly act as like a health check for the spiritual vitality of Jesus' body down through the ages. Has done this for 2,000 years. If it's another 2,000 years before Jesus comes back, well, these words will still act in the same way as medicine for the church. Because what you've got here is something that made somebody very angry. Now, all the boys and girls, the younger folks here, well, I suppose all of us, we've all had dads. What's it like when your dad just blows a gasket? For some of you, it might have happened in the car coming here, you know? And he has to come into church and pretend that he's holy when he really wanted to kill somebody half an hour ago. It's so easy to blow the gasket. And the younger you are, sometimes the better you are, knowing exactly which buttons to press to get mum or dad to get really angry. So there's a dad in this story, a dad who really blows a gasket, who is absolutely flabbergasted, gobsmacked with what's going on with his children. The dad is called Paul. He's the apostle. And you see, he's the church planter. He had founded the churches. You got to remember what that means. This is the guy that really, really helped these people to come to know Jesus in the first place. And that creates a very special bond. Can you think of the person who helped you the most become a Christian? It creates a bond between you. I remember a guy called Roddy McKenzie in first year in the halls of residence in Aberdeen. I thought he was Irish, but he came from a small little remote island in Scotland. So remote, I didn't recognize his accent. But he was a lover of Jesus. So even though he was very young, he was only a Christian for about a year, and he shared the gospel with me. So I have a special bond with Roddy because of that. And some of you will have a similar story. Maybe it was a mother or a father. It could be that relationship, or it could be a friend. It could be just somebody that God used to draw you to Christ. That creates a bond. Paul felt that bond. Paul was the dad in this story. He had given birth to this church through in Galatia, several cities around there that he traveled around and establish communities of Christ worshipers. What does he say in these words? He says in verse 6, I am astonished. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting. The word there is to transfer your allegiance, to desert the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. What is he doing there? He's, in very immediate language, he is addressing an immediate problem. For him, this is a medical emergency. That's what he's getting at. And that's what you see here, a medical emergency. Something's kicked off. We'll examine it to see what's going on there. And then we look at lab works. And then we don't have three first points. That's actually points one, two, and three. PowerPoint's wonderful when it works, and when it doesn't, that's what you get. So, the medical emergency. This is how much of an emergency it is, because you hear it in his tone. When Paul opens a letter, look at any of them. There's lots of them in your Bible, in the New Testament. He usually is. He's very polite. He talks them nicely. He warms them up. He compliments them. You know how it is in different cultures. When you meet somebody, you're going to have a business deal. You small talk first. You don't just jump in there and say, right, this is the price. Do the deal. Give me the money now. Goodbye. You warm them up, don't you? That's polite. It's wise. You connect that way to people. Then you can deal with any contentious issue like money. Paul, Galatians, forget that. Guys, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Have you lost the plot? You have astonished me, i.e. you have gobsmacked me, as you would say. That's how shocked he is. You're my kids, and what is happening with you? What are you doing? He is going nuts here because he sees that something has got into them and is affecting them. And these are his babies. These are his children. This is his church. And he's looking at them and says, guys, you're quickly deserting the one who called you. You're turning away from everything I shared about God and Jesus and the good news of the gospel. And you're turning to something different, which is not even a gospel at all. How could you do that? Who's leading you astray? What do you think the outcome of all of this will be? He's shocked. See, wouldn't you feel like that? You're looking after somebody, a young one, and they're meant to be caring for that one, giving them the right medication, and then they slip in some poison. There's a case of that right now in Britain of a nurse that's meant to have done that. Could be a retrial, we'll find out for sure, but absolutely horrific idea. That someone who's meant to care for a child, instead of giving them milk or medicine, is actually giving them poison. How would you feel? Well, you can see how Paul felt, and that's a pretty good example to us how we should value the truth, all truth, and how we specifically value the truth of what God has done for humanity through Christ. That it would feel like if anybody came along and tried to give an alternative teaching to our children or people that we care for, that we would just feel like you're in that situation. This is why he blew it. He's screaming at them this question, who gave you the Kool-Aid? Why are you listening to this? I wonder, do we have that same passion that the Apostle Paul had for truth? What is truth? And specifically, the truth that can save people's souls from the darkness of an everlasting damnation. A truth that can give them a life that will be so fundamentally different and freeing in the here and in the now. A truth that will open to them a hope beyond death to a paradise incredible that will one day even renew the whole of this earth. Who would want to lose out on that? Who would want to go to hell? Who wouldn't want to have that freedom in the here and in the now? All of that's at stake if something gets into the Kool-Aid. If someone gets in. And do you and I have that passion and concern? Well, you'll only be able to get it if you can discern in the first place the subtlety. Because it's like being presented with lots of tablets. Sometimes you see the tablets that older people have in their boxes, Monday to Friday, morning, afternoon, all the rest of it. So many. Easy to slip in something that's not meant to be or the wrong kind of thing. You've got to be able to discern what the truth is to be able to care about the truth. And then have a passion because you understand what's at stake. That's why this is a medical emergency. And Paul writes this entire letter to deal with the fact that his spiritual children are drinking the Kool-Aid. And it's going to kill the church. And that's what makes it relevant for us today, because we're not living in a healthy spiritual environment anymore. You're living in the most seismic cultural shift, perhaps in America's entire history. If 40 million people have given up on worshiping God in 20 years, what's the next 20 years going to look like? How much harder for those of you who could be parents in the next 10 years to bring your children up in an environment that gets darker and darker and darker? How many more poisons will be out there? How much greater your discernment will be required? So, you got an emergency. Then he moves on, secondly, to doing an examination. He's asking the question, what is this Kool-Aid? Who is doing it? What's the poison that's being introduced into your system? And he brings it out. He doesn't go to say too much here, but the rest of the letter will unpack it. But He tells us it's a different gospel. He tells us that some people, later on we find that there are people coming up, they're Jewish and they're coming from Jerusalem. And it's causing the church to desert Christ. And it's confusing, it says. It's confusing the church. Verse 7. The picture there is like agitation, agitating water. Instead of being tranquil, the church is now in turmoil. It's confused with what this teaching is introduced. And it seems that it was Jewish people coming up and wanting to say, look, you've got Jesus. That's fantastic. We love Jesus too. But don't you understand? You need something along with Jesus. If you're going to be a real Jesus follower, it's Jesus plus, well, circumcision was important to the Jews. What you didn't do in the Sabbath. And so many other rules to do with food and diet and clothing and all of these things, and it all came together. And it says, you need basically this whole religious culture. You need to look and smell and feel and look Jewish if you're really going to be saved. So let's boil all that down, make it clear. What were they simply doing? They were saying, yes, Jesus is good. But Jesus everywhere. You have statues of Jesus, crosses of Jesus, but we have to add something to it. Jesus plus something equals virus. So we have a spiritual pandemic going on in America just now that's killing off 40 million people spiritually. You got to ask, what's behind that virus? And here's one potential. That there could be the fact that people are saying, oh, Jesus is nice, Jesus is good, we need Jesus, but we need something else with Jesus. Jesus plus. Anytime you hear it's Jesus plus, you are dealing with a virus. Because what are they really saying is Jesus plus means Jesus isn't enough. Jesus isn't sufficient. The life, the work, the death as an atonement for sin will not be enough. You need something else. Here's a collection of sacraments that you need. You must have Jesus and you must be baptized. You must have Jesus plus you need X, Y, and Z. So you got that version of adding on. We call that often legalism. But you can do it by subtraction. You can take Jesus minus something, and that creates his own virus as well. Because it's taking away from that key word called grace. What does grace mean? When God saves you, does he save you because you are a good person? You've worked hard. You're a decent bloke. No. It's because of the work of Jesus, not your own good works. Therefore, it's a gift that's utterly, utterly free. You cannot earn heaven. You cannot earn forgiveness. Your sins are too many. They're too great. You bring on the plate a mountain of sin. I've got a mountain range of sin on my plate. How do I get it off the plate? Because I push hard, I try hard, I go to church, I do all the right things. No. Christ cleans the plate. He does it all. Every last crumb is forgiven. Everything gone because of who he is and what he's done. That's the gospel. It's pure grace. It's a free gift. You don't add anything to it. As you'll see later on in the book, particularly chapter 5 and 6, there's a huge transformation that's going to go on in your life. You will change. You will do things. But not in order to earn salvation, but because you have salvation. And so, what is it that people could add today that could affect us? It could be any number of things. So that when you hear the gospel, you might not react very well to it. Because if it's about what you think you have to do, then when somebody, say, invites you to church, invites you to a meeting like the Connect groups that we do for outreach, and says, just come along and hear about Jesus, you might, some people feel very guilty. And the idea of going to church is the last place on earth they want to go because they look at their lives and they know they've done things that God ain't going to be happy with. You see, at that point, they don't quite grasp grace. So it paralyzes them even from accepting that invitation to come to church or to respond to the Christian message. And we can begin to think like that even as Christians. Do you think God's love is dependent? Is God's love for you? Is it dependent on what you do, anything you do? So you do your thing and then God will do his thing. You do X, Y, and Z, then he will accept you and you can be sure that he loves you. No, that's not the gospel. Gospel saying you do nothing. The only thing you bring to the table is your sin. And you receive freely. That might sound easy. That might sound like a cop-out. So I just receive this gift, then I live any old way I want. No. This is, you're receiving a person. You're receiving not a concept. You're receiving a person into your life, Jesus Christ. Believe me, when he turns up in your life, you will change. You will not be the same person. You will be radically different and progressively become more and more like him. So, If you think I do my thing and then God will respond and do his thing for me, if you're still thinking like that, you have the virus. You are infected. Even as a Christian, once you got Jesus, you understood Jesus clearly, you can slip into that kind of thinking. This is a letter to Christians. Christians get infected with this pandemic, this virus. That's what will kill off the church. So, when you have an emergency, when you have the exam, sometimes the doctor will take some blood works and they send it off to the laboratory. You do the tests. You find out what's going on. How can Paul say that this teaching that's infecting the church is wrong? How can he say that? He has to have a standard by which to compare the results and say, does it match up? Does it work? And he hints at that straight away when he talks in the reading about verse 1, Paul, an apostle. Straight away, he's saying something to these people. You got all these false teachers coming up from Jerusalem, and they're slagging me off as an apostle. And that means they slag me off, they're slagging off the message that I bring. But I want you to understand, guys, I don't care about who I am, but I care everything about the message. So I need you to understand that I was called not by men or a man, any group of people, not by a church. I was called directly by Jesus Christ. I met him on the road on the way to Damascus, and it transformed my life. He came into my life. He has called me, and it's his truth, his message. That's why he put so much emphasis on who he is. And once you've got that clear, then you see now you can test everything. Does their message match up to Paul's message? And we know what Paul's message is, where it came from. It came from the Jesus that called him. And so he can do a further test. Does it have that apostolic side? But also, does it have an impact? If your medicine, if this new message is so good, then it should be able to set you free. Free from everything. Because that's what the gospel does. That's why he hints at that there in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Does legalism, as Jesus plus, does that set you free from guilt? Does it set you free from shame? Does it set you free from fear? Just adds to all of those things. Usually adds pride as well, because you get so proud of how different you are and how much a better person you are than these other people over here who don't practice these additions that you have. Instead, when you come to know Christ and you meet Christ himself, that is the gospel, knowing Christ. He sets you free. It's a rescue mission. It's like a lifeboat going out into the sea. He pulls those who are drowning in the ocean. He pulls them out and he drags them into his lifeboat. That's what it means to become a Christian. You're drowning. I'm drowning under the weight of my own sin, my own shame, my own moral failures, my own desires that would consume me. And then he enters in and he changes me gradually, bit by bit, for sure. That's part of it. But there is a rescue mission going on, a radical change going on. And I think Paul was saying to these guys, you're not changing for the good, you're changing for the worse. Who set you free? Are you really free now? Aren't you living a life of enslaved to your pride, your religious pride, enslaved to your fear? Always questioning, am I good enough now? See, Either salvation's all of grace or it's you trying to do something. Either or. And if it's you trying to do something, you'll never really know peace, because you'll never know if you've done enough. Are you good enough? Have you tried enough? Are you clean enough? Are you pure enough? How can you know that for sure? And if you think that you are good enough, then you become proud, which is the worst infection of all. So you need that simple encounter with Christ, and then in that relationship with him, he begins a lifetime process of transformation and change. So as you do the lab works, you look at the results. Is this changing you? And then as he talked about being an apostle, as he talked about changing, he also talks about that picture of authority again when he talks later about even if an angel, verse 8, from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be cursed. The word is anathema. Let them be an anathema, cast out. And he says, even if I myself were to preach to you a different message, let me be cursed, anathematized, cut out. So what he's saying there is that even if an angel comes with the Kool-Aid, don't drink it. If somebody's coming with any other gospel, anything is Jesus plus, or indeed Jesus minus, don't go near it. Whether it's legalism or liberalism, both extremes deny grace. And we swing from one extreme to another. Angels, don't listen to them. Any voice that says it's Jesus plus, don't listen to it. If it's a religious authority, don't listen to it. If it was Chris Smart, your pastor, and he began to say it's Jesus plus something or Jesus minus something is okay, don't listen. Don't listen. Know the truth, value the truth, be passionate, protector of the truth. So that's what he's saying in these words. That's how you guard the gospel. And if you guard the gospel properly, then the gospel will change lives. It will be a rescue mission. The country needs a rescue mission. The world needs a rescue mission. Families, individuals, they need a rescue. They need this encounter with Jesus. And you don't need anything other than Jesus, do you? That's what it's saying. Rejoice in that. That's the path to real freedom, real power, real change. Jesus and his spirit working in you. So in a moment, when we come to the bread and the wine and the table, ask yourself, let me illustrate this more clearly. If I just remove for a second our nice flower arrangement. So you get the symbolism. What else is on the table? There's bread. There is wine. That's it. Nothing else. It's just Jesus. Do you see a cash register on that table? No. This is not like going into Publix. You want something, I give you something. There's no negotiation. There's no deal, is there? It is not a Jesus plus. It is just Jesus. So when you walk down the aisle in a moment to take the bread and the wine, what are you taking with you? Well, okay. You take your sin, but leave it at the table. Just imagine, if you want, you're carrying big black bags. I don't know, what have you done this week that's been really bad? Anybody want to give me an illustration? No, I don't think so. Okay, so you got dirty big black bin bags, okay? And you're walking down the aisle. You're loaded with your guilt. There's shame and there's bad temperness, and there's anger, and there's malice, and there's everything. I want you to take it, and I want you to dump it at the table. And you don't need anything else. Now, it's not the bread, it's not the wine, it's not this piece of wood. None of that saves anybody. Taking bread and wine will do nothing for you, but take Jesus. Take Christ. Come to Christ in prayer by faith. See, the other thing you take as you walk down the aisle, one hand will be on this dirty big bag, okay? Your other hand that receives is the hand of faith. That's all you need. Faith. Faith sees what is invisible. You can't see Jesus in this building today. You're not going to see Jesus right now, are you? But he is present. So take by that action of faith, that's the only thing that you really need to bring. And say, Christ, you know my failures, you know my sins. But as I do this again and again, and I take communion again and again, unlike baptism, we keep repeating this sacrament because it reminds us again and again, I just have to remember the basic A, B, C of the gospel. I need Christ. Christ forgives my sins. If my sins are washed away, the house is clean inside my soul, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within me, he will empower the change. And he can make anything that's got a grip upon you and he can break it. He can do that. He is the living God. So come, and this is rocket fuel for the soul if you take it by faith. If you don't, it won't do you any good. In fact, curse you. So take him by faith. Will you do that today? Okay. Let's pray. After we pray, some of the elders will come down and help us serve. We'll eat and we'll drink in remembrance of Christ. Lord Jesus, we want to ask for your forgiveness right now. Have we ever tried to deal with you and God on the basis of addition? Have we tried to feel loved by God by trying harder, doing something? Have we taken away from you and your call upon our life in any way and think we're okay? Lord, whatever extreme we have swung to, we just pray you draw us right now to Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. If I meet with Christ, if I follow Christ, if he is the Lord of my life, that is the beginning of all transformation and change. Holy Spirit, whatever is in that black bin bag today, we want to leave it at the table. We want to celebrate this amazing miracle that we can be forgiven and cleansed. And that application can be fresh this moment. So whatever sins are in our heart, we want to confess them right now. And if there's anything that we are trying to add to Jesus, or maybe somebody here is not even a Christian yet, but they're still thinking, I've got to clean up my life first, then I'll come to God. No, that's Jesus plus. I just come as I am. Holy Spirit, we pray that we will also now receive more of your presence and your power and be more under your influence because by an act of faith we have come to Christ and we have received these physical elements that speak to us of his body and his blood so that we might have communion with the whole Christ right now. Everything that you achieve through your body and your blood being sacrificed on that cross, that we would have communion with you, the risen, living, glorified Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray that the power of God would change us now. Whatever area of our life is a constant failure into sin, that we would receive grace today and strength to fight hard against that sin today and tomorrow and every day. and that you would come and nourish and water the ground so that we can grow the fruit of your living presence, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control, everything that should be sweet fruit hanging on the branches of our life. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me read these words of Christ to us as we come to the table where the Lord says through the Apostle Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it," just as Christ himself has been broken for us. "And he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" A broken Savior to make you a whole and complete follower. "And after the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had drunk, he said, 'This cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood.'" "Drink. And as often as you drink in remembrance of me, and as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. His death is sufficient to wipe away a mountain of sin and to make us into the children of God forever. Amen. Let's come before this Lord and let's receive his blessings from us. Please come to the table.
Thank you.
this is the blood of Christ shed for you. Drink in remembrance of him. Lord, we thank you that you will give us a full meal one day. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will feast with you forever. Until that day, keep giving us these tokens of your love, of your presence, of your strength, that you and you alone are sufficient. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Let's stand, let's worship our God and our King.
We will confess what we believe.
The all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender, suffered and crucified, forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. Saints communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection.
Let's try that last one again. Two. Ready?
I believe in God eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church.
is with us. Take this blessing with you, all that he's said and done for you here in this place today. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. Go in peace.